Now hear this word from Jesus in Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Would you pray with me? Father, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our strength, you are our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as you were coming in this morning, you probably realized that it's fall. The temperature's dropping, the leaves are beginning to change. Football season has again started, which means that the drought of American sports is over. It's a great time of year. It's an exciting time of year. And it's an exciting time, I believe, to be here at Grace Church. It's a time, you know, the fall is a time when we're very aware, at least I'm very aware, of the mission of Grace Church being actively lived out around this place. Of being able to see men and women, teens, children get excited and begin to engage in our church community and our church life. You know, my family was having dinner a couple of weeks ago. And my son Josiah was having a particularly difficult time sitting still at the table for dinner, and he was you know, jumping around and out of his seat, and you know, playing around with his food and moving it around the plate. And finally, I just said, "Joby, what is going on?" And you know, it was as though I just finally gave him permission to burst. He clenches his fist together and squints his eyes real tight, and he pumps his fist in the air and he says, "Awana starts tomorrow." I mean, he was pumped. He was so excited that Awana was going to be coming back. And, you know, it's awesome to see that he wants to be a part of that ministry. I have to tell you, as a dad, it's even more awesome to hear that kid quote verse after verse after verse after verse and to truly be hiding God's word in his heart. It's exciting to be able to see the mission of Grace Church at work among his people. Now, some of you might be sitting out here and saying, "Grace Church has a mission?" And the answer is, by the way, Ed, I just want you to say, I'm keeping track, that's three. That's three laughs so far. Now we're at four, okay? Grace Church does have a mission. And at Grace Church, our mission is simple. And it centers around three activities: calling individuals to Christian discipleship, growing obediently in community, and impacting the world through service. Now, I want to ask you a question this morning. If you've made Grace Church your church home, how are you engaged? How are you involved in living out the life and mission of Grace Church yourself? What are you engaged in that is calling others to Christian discipleship? Where or how are you growing obediently in this community? And in what ways are you, personally, or again, within the body, impacting the world through service and furthering the ministry and mission that I believe God has called Grace Church to? And I ask this question because, frankly, I think it's important. I think it's important for us to be reminded every so often of our mission, of where our mission came from, and what we hope God will do through us and his church because of it. And I think it's important that we who confess Christ as Savior, we who say ourselves that we are his followers, that we are his disciples, that we also are learning and are living our lives to further God's kingdom and to continue to build God's kingdom. But we have to remember that whenever we talk about the mission of Grace Church, We must remember that the mission of Grace Church is not the Word of God. It's not. I believe that the mission of Grace Church is important, and it's an excellent guide. It guides us and helps us to get from point A to point B. Our mission helps us to stay focused on the things that we believe are important, the things that we believe God has called us to. Our mission helps to clarify what it is that we should and should not be engaged in as a church body. But at the end of the day, our mission is not God's word, which means that our mission, as important as I believe it is, as important as the pastoral staff and our leaders believe that it is, it's not scripture. And therefore, it is not binding and authoritative on our lives as the Bible is. The Bible holds absolute binding authority on our lives. But you know, even though the mission of Grace Church is not God's word, it is not scripture, it is not the Bible, I am so glad that our mission has its genesis and has its source from what is binding on our lives. And that our mission arises right out of Jesus' great commission to all of his disciples. And so I want to invite you, if you have not turned there already, to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. I want to look at this for a few minutes this morning. I want to look at it in light of the mission that we have here at Grace Church, as well as look at what it is that Jesus is calling us to, and what Jesus is calling us to be, and what Jesus is calling us to do. So we're looking at Matthew chapter 28. We're going to start at verse 16. Now here at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus has appeared to his disciples at least on two different occasions in this account of his resurrection after his crucifixion. He has told his disciples to go to Galilee, leave Jerusalem, go north up to Galilee, and to meet him at some undetermined mountain. We don't know what the mountain is that they were to meet him at. We simply know they met him at the mountain. It's the 11 disciples. Judas Iscariot is no longer with them. He has committed suicide by this time in the tremendous grief that he had in his betrayal of Jesus. And so the scripture simply records that the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they were simply being obedient to go there. In verse 17, it says, when they saw him, and that is when they, the disciples, the 11, saw him, they worshiped him. That means that the disciples had already cut it in their minds. They'd cut the deal that this resurrected Christ that they were seeing was indeed who he said he was all along. He is God. He is God incarnate. But then we've got something a little bit, something else here. It says, but some doubted. Now, we might be inclined to say, well, of course, some doubted because Thomas doubted. We know that from reading other stories in the gospel. Although Matthew's saying the 11 worshipped. So I don't think Thomas is who we're talking about here. So who are the ones that doubted? Well, I think we could safely assume that there are more people at this scene than just Jesus and the 11. I suspect that there may even be some of the 72 disciples of Jesus, 72 other people other than the 12 that followed along with Jesus while he was ministering on the earth. We read about these 72 in Luke chapter 10, and Jesus sends them out into ministry. Now, they were not the 12. They were not the core that Jesus had called, but they were still disciples nonetheless. They had cut the deal to follow this man and to listen to his teachings and to apply them to his life. And I think one of the reasons that Matthew records that they doubted is it's likely this may be the first time that some of the 72 are seeing him, or it may just be that they have not yet cut the deal in their minds or completely wrapped their arms around the fact that this Jesus is the resurrected Christ, that he is God. Now, I think in time, as again we read going on into Acts, that there does come a time when Jesus' followers have unequivocally announced that they believe him to be God. And as the Holy Spirit is given to them and confirms all that they witnessed, all that they know, all that they experience, it becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. But in any event, the 11 are there worshiping Jesus. There's some others who are doubting. And undeterred, Jesus tells the whole community that's gathered there on the mountain in verse 18 that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Now, Jesus is preparing to give his disciples a direct order. And I think it's helpful to think about Jesus in this picture as a military commander, standing before his people and saying, I have all the authority, all the power to tell you to do whatever it is I want you to do. And as my disciples, as those who are under my command, you must carry out my orders. There is no negotiating when Jesus begins to say what he's going to say in his commission. And he's reiterating to them, the power, the authority that you have ascribed to me before my crucifixion and my resurrection, let me assure you, it's all there. So when I speak, obey. When I command, do it. And Jesus even tells us he is going to be with us. He says this at the end of Matthew's gospel. I will be with you. I will be giving you the resource that you need. I will give you the strength that you need. I will give you the power that you need to carry out the orders that I'm placing upon you. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And you know, there's a great comfort in that. And I think the great comfort that comes from that is that it is not incumbent upon us as Jesus' disciples to make sure that we have all the resources necessary, that we are the ones who are bringing about conversion in another. Guess what, folks? Not our job. That's God's job. God does a very good job at that. But it's his job to make things grow. It is our job to water and to plant and to nourish, but he makes it grow. You know, Paul gives us another picture of this when he calls us ambassadors for Christ. Now think about this for a moment. I don't know if you've contemplated this, but sometimes I'll think of some of these different images that we're given. Let me ask you a question. The ambassador, the United States ambassador to, say, Zimbabwe, one of the poorest nations on earth, the United States ambassador, who pays his salary? Zimbabwe or the United States? The United States. Who provides for the United States ambassador the things that he needs to be able to negotiate with the people of the government of Zimbabwe? The United States or Zimbabwe? The United States provides it. So when we are Christ's ambassadors, who is the one that is going to give us the things that we need to carry out his mission? Christ or me? Christ. We are his ambassadors, which means that we are given everything that we need from him to carry out his orders. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. And so now he has set the stage and he begins to speak what it is that he wants his disciples to do. And in verses 19 through 20, Jesus gives his disciples their marching orders. And it's from these two verses that the mission of Grace Church also finds its genesis and its structure and the reason why we present it the way that we do. The objectives of the orders that Jesus gives are detailed in three ways. Disciples of Jesus are called. Disciples of Jesus are called to grow. And disciples of Jesus are called to grow and impact. Listen to what he says in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Now, the first leg of the mission of Grace Church is calling individuals to Christian discipleship. In Jesus' commission to his disciples, he first calls them to be his disciples. Now, that doesn't happen here in Matthew 28. That happened 24 chapters earlier in Matthew chapter 4. And we get a glimpse of this as he is calling the first four. In Matthew chapter 4, we read this. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once, they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and Jesus called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. A couple chapters later, we find that Jesus calls the other eight, calls them by name, "Come, follow me." But that invitation has been made to all who desire to respond to the gospel. Now, as we get into this, we have to, you might be looking at your Bibles and say, well, you know, why is Pastor Malcolm making such a big deal about being called first? The first verb that's listed here, the first word in most of our English Bibles, is the word go. And that's true. The word go is the first word that's listed there. However, in the Greek text, the go is a subordinate verb or subordinate clause to the word make disciples. That is what we are to be about. That is what is supposed to take all, is supposed to be all-encompassing in our lives. Make disciples. How do we make disciples? We're going to be looking at some of these things. Jesus gives us three. He says, baptizing them, teaching them, go. All three of those words come underneath the rubric of make disciples. That's what we're to be doing. We're to be making disciples, but we can only be making disciples when we are a disciple. We have to become a disciple first. We have to ourselves respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our own lives before we can go and take that gospel, before we can baptize others, before we can teach others about that gospel. We have to embrace it ourselves. That's why we look at calling individuals to Christian discipleship as one of the first things that we do here in terms of our mission at Grace. We want to make sure that people know Christ, that they have heard the gospel, that they've embraced the gospel, and become a follower of Jesus. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, again, we see the disciples of Jesus as being called. We cannot embrace Jesus on our terms. We can't embrace discipleship on our terms. We have to embrace them on Jesus' terms. And what are his terms? Well, again, John 3:16 tells us very, very plainly what it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have eternal life. Those are the terms. Nothing we do. Meaning there's no way that we can earn salvation. We cannot earn God's favor. We can simply receive it. We can simply respond to it. Disciples of Jesus are called. And they are called first and foremost to respond in faith to the good news, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may not be a disciple of Jesus. You may not have responded. You may have never even heard the gospel before, that God is willing. God has created a way to be able to forgive your sin. The one thing that separates you from him is your sin. And in Jesus Christ, in Jesus dying on the cross, he took on God's wrath. He took on your sin. He took on my sin, and he paid the penalty. He died. But he was resurrected. He was resurrected because God vindicated that Jesus was able to pay that penalty, vindicated him, raised him from the dead, defeated death itself forever. That's the gospel. And if you're here this morning, you've not embraced that, I want to encourage you to do so. It is received by faith alone. The Bible tells us very simply, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I want to encourage you today, if you're here and you've not done that, I'm going to be at the back after the service. Pastor Wes is going to be up here at the front. Please come talk to us. We want to be able to share the gospel with you, perhaps in more detail, to talk with you a little bit more about a next step that you can take. But called disciples embrace the gospel, and they embrace it individually. There's a second way disciples of Jesus are called. They're called, the second step in our own mission is that disciples of Jesus are called to grow. They're called to grow. Now, Jesus gives us two ways that this occurs in a believer's life. The first, he says here and again in verse 19, he says, baptizing them, that is, the disciples who have committed their lives to Christ, we are to be baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You see, baptism is an important act in the life of a disciple. It's a very important act. There's no magic in it, but there is grace in it in as much as it is a living picture of the gospel itself. I mean, think about it. Somebody climbs into the way that we practice baptism here through immersion in the water. Somebody gets into the pool. They go down into the water, symbolizing their union with Christ in his death, that it is Christ who has paid the penalty for their sin. They come out of the water, being symbolized as coming out into new birth. They're a new creation, a new person. All of that done publicly before the community of faith, that the person is able to make a public declaration, here I stand. I stand in allegiance to Christ. He is mine. Folks, baptism is a very important step in our obedience to God. It's a very important step for us to take, to declare publicly, to declare dramatically that allegiance to Christ. And again, if you've not been baptized, if you are a confessing believer and you've not been baptized, can I beg you, the next time we have that, to get baptized. Take that step and declare unequivocally your allegiance to Christ. There's a second way disciples of Jesus are called to grow as well in this passage that we find. Whereas baptism is a one-time event in the life of a believer, growing in obedience itself takes a lifetime. Takes the entirety of our life as disciples. Jesus says, not only are we to be baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but teaching disciples to obey everything I have commanded you. You see, disciples of Jesus are called to grow by obeying the commands of Jesus. Now, notice a few things here. Number one, growth comes as a result of obedience to Jesus' commands. That's what we are told to teach. That's what we are told to obey. And what we are told here is that is how we grow. But the natural question is, where do we find out about Jesus' commands? How do we know what they are? Where are we going to discover them? They're right here. They're right here in the Bible. Pages filled with the commands of Jesus, with the teachings of Jesus, with the things that we as his disciples are to obey. And we're serious. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of ours. We love buying new Bibles. We love buying new Bibles. Take one. Take it home today. Start reading it. Get into it. Start to learn about what it is that God is saying to you. What it is that God expects of us and how it is that we can be living that out. Frankly, if you've got a smartphone, as Ed was saying earlier today, if you'd stop texting for just a few minutes during the sermon, you can go over to some of these app stores. Hundreds of Bibles that you can get and hold in your hand on your phone. Many of them for free. You can get one right now and begin knowing, begin learning, begin obeying the commands of Jesus. And that brings us to the second thing to note about Jesus' command to grow obediently, to know what it is, to obey his teachings. Disciples are to make disciples. Disciples are to be teaching disciples. Disciples are to be taught by disciples. Don't miss this. It's very easy to gloss over this. But Jesus says, teaching them. Teaching them. Talking about the community of believers gathering around one another and being taught and teaching each other. That means that growing obediently, learning to obey the commands of Jesus, needs to happen in the community of faith. It needs to happen among the community of disciples. And this is why we put such a heavy importance on growth groups. Frankly, it's not so that we can stand up here week after week and beg and cajole and talk about getting a growth group and be a part of the growth group, and there's growth groups for adults, and there's growth groups for kids, and there's growth groups on Sunday, and there's growth groups during the week, and there's growth groups on Thursday. We want you to be in a growth group. We're not sure if you've gotten the message, but we're going to keep talking about it. Why? Because we believe it's important, but we also believe it follows the model of Scripture. And it follows the model that our Lord has commanded us to engage in and to act upon as we are growing and obeying his commands. And so I want to encourage you, get in a growth group. There's 16, 17 different groups to be able to choose from. All kinds of subjects, meeting on a variety of days. Sunday doesn't work for you, that's cool, we got Monday. Monday doesn't work, that's fine, we got Wednesday. Wednesday doesn't work, okay, we got Thursday. None of those work, talk to me, we'll start another one. But get in a growth group. Begin growing within the community. Begin being taught, being able to be taught by other disciples. Begin teaching other disciples yourself. It's important. It's biblical. It's one of Jesus' commands. Disciples of Jesus are called. They're called to grow. And finally, from Jesus' commission to his disciples, we see that disciples are called to grow and impact. And our mission here at Grace Church, we say it like this: impacting the world through service. Jesus says it a little bit more simply: go to all the nations. Now, one of the unique aspects of Jesus' gospel is that it's good news that can be embraced by anyone. Anyone. Anyone could respond to it. It doesn't matter if you're white, black, Asian, Hispanic. It doesn't matter if you're African, European, Arabian, Indian, male, female, Democrat, Republican, poor, rich, young, old. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. The gospel is for everyone. Everyone can hear it. Everyone could respond to it. Jesus makes this very clear in Acts 1:8, as he is ascending back to heaven, back to glory. And he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," locally, "in all Judea and Samaria," expanding that circle, getting a little bit more regional, "and to the ends of the earth." It's going to go everywhere. And folks, we live in a time, in the last 200 years, in which it has been unprecedented how that particular promise of the gospel going out has been largely achieved. There are so many areas of this earth that have heard the gospel, have had opportunity to respond, but the job's not done. We need to continue to be doing that. But I think one of the things that Jesus wants us to understand here when he says, go to all the nations, go to the world, we can get caught up in the idea that the only place that it's legitimate to go is anywhere but here. And we can get caught up in the idea of thinking that the only way I'm going to be able to make an impact in my world is to go to the Middle East. Folks, the truth is you don't even have to go to Middletown to make an impact on the world. You make an impact on the world right where you're at. That's what Jesus is calling us to. Impact your world through service. Again, could be Africa. It could be Adams. I don't know where it's going to be for you. The point is, you can do it right here. And Jesus wants you to do it right here. And go. Some are called to go. And we need to be behind them. We need to be praying for them. These missionaries that we highlight every month, they are folks that we believe have been called to go. And we got to get on board with them, praying with them, financially supporting them, helping to encourage them. Got folks right here, the Fortes, getting ready to go. Let's get up behind them, guys. It fulfills the mission to minister here. It fulfills the mission to minister there. Domestic or foreign, doesn't matter. We need to be in the business of making an impact where God has us. You see, according to Jesus, called disciples grow and impact. Did you know that? Did you realize that Jesus expects those he has died to save to actually do something with the lives he's redeemed? This is what discipleship's all about. It's responding to Jesus' call to the gospel, the call to follow him and to be his disciple. It's a response that every individual needs to make. And so ask yourself, have I responded to the call? Have I responded to what Jesus is calling to in discipleship? If you haven't, please, please talk to somebody who has. And if you claim to be a Christian this morning, his disciples are expected. They've been given direct orders to grow and impact. And again, we grow first by being publicly baptized, by declaring unequivocally our allegiance to Christ. And then we grow through the lifelong pursuit of learning to obey the commands of Christ, being taught ourselves and teaching others what those commands are, what they mean for our lives, and how to live them out. And discipleship that fulfills Jesus' great commission makes an impact in the lives of others and in the community around them. And again, whether that community is foreign or domestic. I'm excited. I'm very excited by the new ministry year we have here at Grace. I'm excited by the things that we have to offer. I'm excited by the people that he has been bringing here, the tremendous ministry leaders that we have that help us to do this. I'm excited by all of it. I'm excited by the thought of how we're going to see people's lives changed because they have encountered the living God. I'm excited to call individuals to Christian discipleship. I'm excited to grow obediently in community, and I'm excited to impact the world through service. Calling, growing, impacting. If that's too much to remember, CGI. God is using his disciples here at Grace Church. I believe that. He's using us to build his kingdom. So how are you going to be a part of moving Christ's commission and Grace Church's mission forward today? Would you pray with me? Father, again, I humbly come before you acknowledging that it is your word that guides us. It is your word that that is authoritative in our lives, and I'm so very thankful that you have given to us marching orders in your word to be carried out by your disciples in this world. We can only do that, Father, through your strength. We can only do that by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord God, that you would empower us again, that you would fill us again with the Holy Spirit to be able to take your word out, to be able to do the things that you have called us do, not for our own glory or our own good, but to further your kingdom, to bring you honor, to bring you glory, and to bring you praise. Father, I again ask that you would strengthen us for that task. I pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus.